Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for another opportunity to come before you to worship you, to reflect upon your word. We pray that what is said is honoring to you. What is done here during this day is honoring to you. We know, Father Yahweh, that we are to reverence your Sabbath and your commandments, and we pray that we do this here. Father, we thank you for the friends, for the family, for the blessings that you've poured upon us, and we thank you for the service, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here. I'd like to extend a welcome also to those online. Well, today I want to talk about the real Apostle Paul. Except for Yahshua the Messiah, no one is probably more misunderstood today than this man known as Paul. You know, sadly, many see this person as one who ushered in a new faith based on this Greco-Roman thought, religion. Over the years, I've seen a lot of contention over Paul. I don't know how many correspondences, letters, and phone calls I've answered over the years relating to this man, his theology, his supposed theology anyway, those who believe they understand him and what he stood for and what he taught. You know, many have this impression that Paul taught something different from what we find in the Old Testament, that he was, and this is a term you need to know, antinomian. Antinomian, this simply means against the law. He was against the commandments. He did not support those. And this is one of his main messages. Or that's not true. That's not true. That's not the real Apostle Paul. We know that he did not usher in a new religion based on this Greco-Roman mindset. He did not depart from the faith of his forefathers. He did not leave the faith that he understood as a child. Again, he was not antinomian, nor did he teach against the principles of the Messiah. He was a faithful advocate. He held strong to the principles, again, that he was taught as a child. We're going to talk about that, too, as we go on his childhood and how he developed. Is this important to understand that? So how do we know this? How do we know that he was not antinomian? How do we know that he supported the Old Testament commandments and the word we find in the Torah, in the Tanakh, as the Jews refer to it? We look at the evidence. We look at what the word says. And we were talking about this in the Bible study, and it is very baffling how people can read the same book and yet come up with very different conclusions. And again, no more greater than this man known as the Apostle Paul. I'd like to begin with his own testimony. You know, Paul, and the word provides somewhat of an autobiography. He provides who he is from his own words. So let's turn there in Philippians 3 verse 4. You can look at the slide. Philippians 3 verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 11. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." You see, this man, he had no confidence in the flesh, but he knew he could based on what he had accomplished. He said, "If any other man thinks that he hath wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more." You see, he understood that he could surpass anyone else within this faith. He said, circumcised the eighth day. These are the credentials of this man. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So this man, he really understood, and he did exactly what the law required, as we find. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Messiah. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yahshua, my master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Messiah and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Now notice that phrase. We're going to talk about it, but notice what he says there. His own righteousness, which is of the law. His own righteousness. That's the key there. Pay attention to that. He says, "But that which is through faith of Messiah, the righteousness which is of Yahweh by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his offerings, being made comfortable unto his death," conformable to his death, I should say, "if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, this passage provides some great insight into who and what the Apostle Paul was, what he taught, what he believed, his background, how he was raised. As we see here, nobody was better than Paul from a Jewish standpoint. As with any good Jew, it says he was circumcised on the eighth day. We find that he was deeply entrenched in the Israelite faith. He says from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. And you know, when something's repeated, by the way, in the Bible, it's done so for emphasis. It's the same thing where we find in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. It's done to emphasize the holiness of Yahweh. Or here it's done to emphasize the Hebraic roots, the foundation of the Apostle Paul. We also see here that he counted himself as a Pharisee. He was, and really still was. And he says, kept the law perfect or without blemish. He had so much passion and zeal for the Jewish faith, we find here that he even persecuted the assembly. Now, again, keep in mind that this is reflecting to who he was prior to his conversion. He had so much passion for his Jewish faith that he persecuted the assembly. And we'll talk more about that as time goes on. So what we see here is a man who had a strong Hebraic upbringing, who understood the Old Testament faith, who understood Judaism as it was taught to him as a child. And we're going to see that again as we go on. Now, what else do we see here? After coming to the knowledge of the Messiah, what was his opinion? He says he counted all of this as loss. All of this as loss. It was really meaningless in many ways. You see, he realized that salvation could not be earned by what he was doing. He realized that salvation was through one source, and that source was Yahshua the Messiah. So you see, he counted everything he did as nothingness because he realized that the true value and the redemption and the justification was not by his own works, but through the Messiah. This change in focus is seen throughout Paul's epistles. He speaks about how we do not earn salvation through works or deeds, and we're going to see that near the end of this message, but through faith in the Messiah, Yahshua. This is what the vast majority believes, that this then removes the need to obey. They say, look, Paul is acknowledging here that we're saved by faith and that he's counting all of this as nothing. Well, that's not true. We know that Paul, after his conversion, he never forsook these tenets. He never forsook the commandments. He never forsook his view on the Old Testament. No, he stayed true to it. And we're going to, again, see this in many, many examples. Now, I want to focus on his early years for several minutes, or much of this message, actually. We're going to focus on his upbringing and understand who Paul was even prior to his conversion, because it's important to realize what this man was, his background, and what he understood as truth. So Acts 22, verse 2, we find here who mentored this man. It says, Acts 22:2-3, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, and notice that he wasn't speaking Greek. So many people, they look at the New Testament, they think that they spoke in Greek. No, he spoke in Hebrew. He says, to them, they kept the more silence. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the forefathers, and was zealous toward Elohim, as you are all this day. So who was this Gamaliel? Who was this man? Or he was a grandson of Hillel the Great. He was one of the greatest rabbis within the history of Judaism. Matter of fact, he was one of only seven men who were to receive an honorary title of rabbin. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. It means my master, or our master. He was also called by the title Beauty of the Law. Yet this guy was a great rabbi within Judaism, very much loved and respected within the Jewish faith. And we find here that this was Paul's teacher. This is who mentored Paul in the Jewish or the Hebraic faith. Now, can you imagine having someone of this stature mentoring you as a child in the Old Testament in the faith of your forefathers? Undoubtedly, through this renowned rabbi and scholar, Paul received the very best education. And again, there's very few that could surpass this man through this rabbi that mentored and tutored him as a child. You know, it's important to realize the foundation that he had as a young age. You know, that shaped his views on life and obviously Scripture, how he viewed Scripture. And I think this has made him uniquely qualified also for what he would do when called. Now, in Galatians 1, verse 13, we also find that really there was no one that could surpass this man. And Paul, he sort of acknowledges this. You see, Paul knew what he had. He understood the intellect that he was given as a child and throughout his years. But again, he counted this as nothing, realizing that he could not earn salvation. But we'll talk more about this. Galatians 1, 13 through 14 says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past," or behavior. That's really what that means, is behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, Judaism. So you've heard about me before, he says, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the assembly of Yahweh." You see, he was an opponent to the faith at one point and wasted it, he says, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So we see here that Paul excelled in Judaism and the Jewish faith, so much so that it says he surpassed many of those of his own peers. You know, so Paul was no dummy. He understood the Jewish faith. He was passionate for the traditions of his forefathers. Matter of fact, out of all the apostles, Paul was probably the most educated, especially in regards to Judaism. There were a few things he did not know about the Old Testament or the Jewish religion. And I believe that we can look to Paul as a scholar in training. He was different from all the other apostles called by Yahshua. Besides Paul's character and drive, I believe this is one reason why he was called by Yahshua the Messiah, who was uniquely qualified again for the message he would soon undertake. Nobody had the drive. Nobody had the passion, and nobody, again, had the understanding that this man possessed, because, again, of the background he had. As we'll find later, he spoke to both Jews and Gentiles. He was called to speak to those outside of Israel for the most part, although he spoke to both. Now, in Acts 8, verse 1, we find out just how much this man hated the assembly. It's amazing. It really is amazing, the conversion we find through the Apostle Paul. Acts 8, verse 1 through 3. It says, Saul is his Hebrew name here, Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, whose death? This is Stephen. So he's consenting to the death of Stephen. He's okay with this. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the assembly, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As far as Saul, he made havoc of the assembly, entering into every house and hauling men and women. Notice that, not just the men, he's taken the women too, committed them to prison. So Paul was not a friend to those who believed in the Messiah, not initially. We see here that not only did he consent to the death of Stephen, but he also was responsible for throwing believers into prison. It says here that he caused havoc or mayhem in the early assembly. He was one man, a wrecking ball, for those who followed the Messiah. You know, knowing this, it's not hard to understand why the apostles and the disciples had an issue with Paul's conversion. You know, many at first did not want to believe this. They said, "Look, this is a guy that has persecuted us. You know, he's thrown believers into prison." Again, consented to the death of those who followed Messiah. He was relentless in his persecution of the assembly. Again, causing great mayhem, as it says here. So Paul was one of the greatest opponents, which would later turn into one of the greatest, advocates of the Messiah. You know, one of the many lessons we learn from this man is that even our enemies can someday turn out to be our friends, our supporters, those who we can rely on in some cases. The other lesson is that sometimes our enemies simply don't understand or have the right perspective. You know, for Paul's perspective, he was simply defending his faith. Think about that. Think about Paul's perspective. Think about how he viewed the assembly. He viewed the assembly as a heresy that was causing disorder within Judaism or within his Jewish religion. So he was simply doing what any good Jew would do, and he was trying to stamp out this heresy. Paul was not a bad person. Paul was simply misguided. You know, sometimes you don't know we're on the wrong side. until we're on the right side. For example, I've seen people who resisted the faith before finally accepting it. I've seen, and I won't mention any names, I can share stories with those in this audience, but I've seen some of you, it took 10 years before you accepted the faith. I've known others that they literally despised us. They hated this ministry. And yet now they're some of our biggest advocates. So, you know, you never know. You never know. And this is what we find with the Apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest opponents, turned into one of the greatest champions of the early assembly. Now, this happened when he was converted. Now, we know that this occurred. I'm not going to read the account. This occurred when he was traveling to Damascus. He saw a great light, knocked him off, heard a voice, and the voice said, "Why are you persecuting me?" It was the voice of Yahshua. And once he heard that voice, he accepted Yahshua. He converted. And three days later, he got his eyesight back. He was blind there for a while. But after his conversion, again, he was one of the greatest champions for the assembly. Nobody could stop this man. Just as he was an advocate and a champion for Judaism, he is now a champion for the assembly, for Yahshua, for those who followed the Messiah. Now, because of this, Paul, too, would find out that he would also suffer. We see an example of this in Acts 9. You know, this is amazing. This is right after his conversion. This is literally right after he's accepted Messiah, and no sooner do we see his own people wanting to kill him here. Acts 9:23 says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." So we see that after Paul's conversion, that he was hunted. His once friends became his enemies, even to the point of wanting him dead. And I know many here and those listening have suffered similar fate. For example, it's amazing how quickly when we leave a church, we think we have friends in that church. We leave that church, and then we go back to that church. We try to witness to our friends, but they want nothing to do with us, and they want nothing to do with the message we are sharing with them. It's not uncommon. Matter of fact, this is very common to see that after we come out of a church, those who we thought were our friends is no longer our friends because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the message. Or this is the situation Paul was in here. His friends, his kinsmen, those who he probably loved and had good friendships with, are now seeking his own life. You know, we know from the word that the division is going to happen when we come to the truth. We can't escape it. Division is going to happen. Yahshua spoke about that. He said, I've not come to bring peace. He said, I've come to bring a sword. These people who believe that Yahshua came to bring happiness and peace now, they're sorely mistaken. He says that when one's enemies will be of his own household. According to Yahshua, there's coming a day when those in our own home will want to put us to death. In other passages, it says they're going to think that they're doing Yahweh's will, those who seek our death. So we again find here Paul too suffered from persecution because he decided to do what was right, and that is follow Yahshua. Now, what impact did this have on Paul? How did he respond? How did he respond? Did this discourage him from preaching Messiah? Did this pull him back? Or did it only strengthen his resolve? Whereas we find throughout the New Testament, nothing was going to stop Paul. Nothing was going to stop this apostle, this great man. He was going to continue to preach Messiah regardless of the consequences. This was his mission. This was his goal. And nothing again was going to interfere or prevent this from happening. Even when his own life was in jeopardy, he never quit. At one point, he was being warned, "Don't go there because they're going to kill you. Your life's in jeopardy." He says, "Look, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for the word." So, look, nothing was going to stop Paul. You know, this way, I think he's an example for us. You know, talk about a man who suffered. You know, this guy suffered, and he really went through everything you can think of. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was beaten on multiple occasions. And yet, he just continued on, never deviating, never backing down. Through it all, he continued and persevered. You know, perseverance is an important attribute for believers today. And I think as time goes on, perseverance is going to be more important. You know, I think we're seeing more and more persecution within Christianity today and Bible believers in general. And I think, too, since we're more of a Hebraic-based organization, we're going to see more persecution. You know, people are now going into churches and shooting members and other establishments. I think we're seeing persecution for Bible believers across the board. And as time goes on, I think we're going to see this persecution only progress. So as Paul says here, as believers today, we need to be ready and willing to sacrifice. This is the lesson that he shows. We need to be willing to sacrifice for the faith that we believe in today. Now in Galatians 1 verse 1, we find Paul's mission. This is verse 1 and then also 15 through 17. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, man, but by Yahshua Messiah and Yahweh the Father who raised him from the dead. But when it pleased Elohim who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So I want to begin here by showing where Paul received his calling. Did he receive his calling from man? No, it says here that he received his calling directly from Yahshua the Messiah. We know that in Scripture that an apostle has to have firsthand witness of Yahshua. So if anybody's calling themselves an apostle today, they're not an apostle. An apostle is a person who has witness of the Messiah. Or we see here Paul received this witness, but it was after Yahshua's resurrection. Now he was the only apostle to receive this, to receive a witness after his death and ascension. This is one of the many unique things about Paul's ministry. Now, according to what we see here, Paul was an apostle to who? Who was Paul seeking to evangelize? Or it says here, the heathen. Now, who was a heathen? Or the heathen, this is another name for Gentiles, those outside of Israel. That's basically what it means. Now, the only apostle to receive this calling was Paul. All the other apostles were told to go to the lost sheep of Israel, to go to those of the house of Israel, not to those outside. Paul had this unique mission of going to those outside of the Israelites. An example of what Paul had to go through would be like us going to India, maybe, and where it's 99% Hindu. You know, this thing about the challenge that Paul had to go through, he's going to a people, by and large, who knew nothing about Scripture, who knew nothing about the Old Testament, who knew nothing about what we find in the Tanakh. They were ignorant. So not only did he have to convince these people of something, but he had to convince these people who knew nothing about the faith. So he was literally starting from ground up. You know, trying to convince somebody of something they know nothing about is hard. Trying to convince people who know something is hard. So, to convince something or somebody that they know nothing about is extremely difficult. So we find here Paul's mission was not easy. It was not an easy purpose. It was not an easy mission. But yet, we find that he did succeed. Or to make matters worse, we find throughout the epistles of Paul that he also had to deal with what was called Judaizers. Judaizers. These were Jews who denied Yahshua the Messiah. So to say that Paul had an uphill battle would be an understatement. Now I've already talked about the confusion in understanding Paul today. We see with his writings. You know, but this is nothing new. Peter, in 2 Peter 3 verse 15, also acknowledges the confusion of Paul. And this is an important passage. I think we all need to remember this. So if you don't know it, I would really encourage you to remember the book, chapter, verse, because it's an important passage. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16 says, "And account that the long suffering of our master is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things," listen, he says, "hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter here, he gives a warning about Paul. So what's the warning? Where it says here that sometimes Paul's writings, his epistles, are hard to understand, and that many unstable men twist his writings to their own destruction. You know what's amazing is that even today, Paul's epistles are the most misunderstood writings we find in the New Testament. Now, why do you suppose this is? Why is Paul so difficult to understand? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever wondered in your mind, why is Paul so hard to understand? Yeah, I've often looked at Paul as somewhat of a professor. You know, as people in academia can often do, they speak in lofty terms, lofty ways, sometimes hard to understand. This is done because they're more concerned about or with theory than application. Or I think this applies to Paul in a certain level. Remember, Paul in his own right was a scholar. I think he had a unique way of looking at things, especially the faith. Again, trained by the very best rabbis as a child. Now, you would think that people would read this passage, though, and ask, am I misunderstanding Paul? It's amazing because, you know, here Peter gives a warning, and yet nobody ever reads this and wonders, am I not understanding? Why does Paul seem to contradict everything else I find in the Word? On one hand, you have people like us who believe that Paul maintained his Hebraic roots, that Paul was consistent with the message of the Messiah. And then on the other hand, you have people that believe that Paul ushered in a new faith based on Greco-Roman ideas and beliefs. Or obviously, both cannot be right. We don't have a Hebrew and a Greek. Both cannot be possible. So which Paul do we find in the New Testament? Which one? Do we find the Paul who believed and upheld the commandments along with what we find from Yahshua? Or do we find a man who ushered in a new faith? Well, obviously, I think we can find the answer, and that is that we find a Paul that maintained his Hebraic roots, a Paul that continued believing in the message of the Messiah, was consistent with what he taught throughout his ministry. You know, we find a clue as to who the real Apostle Paul was in Acts 21, starting in verse 17. This really is an incredible passage, because this occurs, again, shortly after his conversion. And he comes to Jerusalem. He's coming to the apostles, and we have rumors of what Paul is preaching and teaching. So we're going to find out if these rumors are true. So let's read this. It says, verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. So James was there. It says all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things Elohim had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So you see, again, his purpose was to go to those outside of Israel. So he's doing these works for these non-Israelites. And we're seeing things happening. It says, when they heard it, they glorified Yahweh and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. You see, they were concerned. So James and these elders, they're bringing Paul back to the law. They're saying, look, do you see how zealous, do you see how the law is important to these people? He says, which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Or it says, and they are informed, I should say, informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together. For they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. In other words, are not true. But that thou thyself also walk orderly and keeps the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols and so on and so forth. So we see that people were spreading rumors about Paul. They were claiming that he was teaching against circumcision and the customs of their forefathers. In short, they believed and they were saying that Paul was teaching against the Old Testament commandments, that Moses was no longer necessary. So we see here Paul or James confronting Paul about these rumors. He's saying, you know, what's going on? You know, do you believe this? He says, let me do this. And what we're talking about here, what we see in this passage, is the Nazarite vow. So he says, go through this Nazarite vow to show these people that you are not opposed to the Old Testament commandments. So what do we find here from Paul? How does he respond to this? Or Paul is agreeable to this, and he agrees to go through with this, and we find that he does partially go through with this Nazarite vow to show that he still believed and upheld the Old Testament commandments. You know, if Paul was, think about this, if Paul was truly against the law given to Moses, if he really believed that these commandments were no longer needed or obligatory, you would think that he would have said something here. This was a perfect opportunity for Paul to straighten out those James and the elders present in Jerusalem. You know, we know that Paul wasn't shy about sharing the truth. We know that on more than one occasion, Paul would very much be vocal about what he believed, whether they liked it or not. But here, Paul said nothing. Paul said nothing to the effect that, look, you know, we're not under that Old Testament dispensation. We're not under the commandments. He said nothing of the sort. So again, we find here that this certainly was not the purpose of Paul. If Paul's purpose was to abolish what we find in the Old Testament, again, this was the perfect opportunity for Paul to verify that here. And he never did. You know, I find it amazing that people can read this along with what Peter says again in Peter and still believe that Paul came to abolish the commandments. It really just is amazing. Now, in Acts 24:14, we find Paul again confirming his allegiance to the commandments, his commitment there. It says, 24 verse 13 through 14 says there, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So again, he's being accused of being a heretic, as we find here. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the Elohim of my fathers, believing, listen to this, he says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. This is another one, by the way, I would encourage you to know the book, chapter, verse. Acts 24:14. Remember that Acts 24:14, this is an important passage. Is here Paul shows that he believes the law and the prophets. Now, we find here first that he's being accused of what? He's being accused of belonging to a heresy. Heresy. Well, this is another word for cult. They thought he was a cult. Have you ever had people thinking we were a cult? You know, I'm sure people thought we're a cult here because we don't believe in certain things. Paul had the same accusation. People believe that he was part of a heresy. Now, how did he respond? Or again, he said that he believed all things which were written in the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, this was another way of saying the Old Testament. So he's saying here that he believed all things written in the Old Testament. Now, does this sound like a man who was trying to begin a new faith, who was against the law of Moses and against the principles we find in the Old Testament? Or the answer should be obvious. There's nothing here that would support this conclusion. Now, I'm not sure what more Paul could have said or done, really, to show his loyalty, to show his commitment to what we find in the Old Testament. Besides accepting Yahshua the Messiah, his views on the commandments and the faith of his forefathers remained the same. Sure, you know, he understood that Yahshua fulfilled the sacrificial system. He understood that. He understood that there were certain changes within the laws that we find. But his overall views of those laws and commandments never changed. Let me give you an example. In the book of Acts, we find Paul continuing to worship on Sabbath and also the feast days. There's many, many examples of this. And again, it's amazing how these scholars and theologians, they can read the Bible. There's not one example. There's not one clear example of Sunday worship. There's the Sabbath, by the way, is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament King James Version. 60 times. I've counted that to my own confirmation. It is 60 times the word Sabbath is mentioned. We find Paul keeping the Sabbath. We find that it was Paul's custom, by the way, meaning that it was something he did from a religious conviction, as we find in the Greek. So again, if his purpose and mission was to begin a new faith, free from the Old Testament commandments, why don't we find the evidence? Why do we find Paul continually affirming his loyalty, his commitment to the Old Testament, to the commandments we find? So again, why is Paul so difficult to understand? I want to explore this for just a few moments here. Number one, as Peter confirms, his epistles are hard to understand. But number two, and this is where a lot of people, I think, make the mistake, they ignore the historical context. You know, it's important that as believers we understand the historical setting within Scripture. People don't realize that his message can be interpreted differently depending on his audience. Was he, for instance, was he speaking to Jews, or was he speaking to those outside of Israel? Depending on who he was speaking to would determine and dictate the meaning of his message. We're going to see some examples of that. We're going to see why and how it would make a difference depending on who he's writing or who he's speaking to, how that would change, again, his message. The first one is Romans 4, verse 1. I want to look at two passages. I think I'm going to close with these two as well. Romans 4, 1 through 5, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before Elohim. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the wicked, his faith is counted for righteousness." Who do you suppose Paul's writing to here? You know, I mentioned, depending on who Paul's writing to or speaking to, that it's going to make a difference in how we interpret that message. So who then is Paul speaking to or writing to here? Where he's writing to those who reject, I believe, Yahshua the Messiah, these Jews. So what's Paul's message? Well, his message is real simple. Redemption is not found in works or through the commandments. Salvation or redemption or justification is not found through works, but it says through faith in Yahshua. He uses Abraham here as an illustration. Now, a lot of people, they read this, and again, they will assume that based on this fact, based on the fact that we're justified by faith, that then there's no need to obey. By the way, it's a quote here where it says, Abraham believed Elohim and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is a quote from the Old Testament. So you see, Abraham was justified by faith. He was not justified by obedience or through the deeds of the law. He was justified by faith. Now again, many conclude, based on this, that obedience then is no longer necessary. Or the problem with this is this. Abraham, in addition to him believing, in addition to him having faith, we also know that Abraham obeyed the commandments that we find in the Old Testament. You know, for instance, Genesis 26, verse 5. And this is another passage I would encourage everybody to try to remember. Genesis 26, verse 5. It's a very important passage because here it shows that Abraham obeyed, or here's what it says, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This occurred, listen, before Sinai. This occurred before Sinai. This occurred before Moses received the law from Yahweh. So we find here that the law existed before it was received by Moses. It also shows that Abraham obeyed. So in addition to him having faith, he obeyed. You know, we find this, by the way, in Revelation. You know, these are another passages I would encourage you to remember. Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12. Both of those passages say basically the same thing, and that is a saint is a person who is going to keep the commandments and hold to the faith of Yahshua the Messiah. That's the message. You see, as believers, we need both. We need both obedience and faith. Abraham understood that. Abraham was justified by his faith because he believed Yahweh, and it starts with a belief, a conviction. But we're to do something with that conviction. And what we do with that conviction is we follow in the footsteps, in this case, of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, if we're going to say that we're Yahshua's disciples, we're going to live as he lived, we're going to worship as he worshiped. And again, throughout the New Testament, we find ample evidence showing the same thing, and that is that he was obedient to the word. So through faith comes obedience. Matter of fact, in James 2, I'm not going to read it, but in James 2, James says there that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If we do not, matter of fact, he also said this. He says, I by my works show my faith. In other words, what he's saying there is, I show you my faith by what I do. And this is the same thing with Abraham. He showed his faith. He was justified by faith, by his acceptance, by his conviction. But he showed his faith by doing, by following the commandments, as we find in Genesis 26, verse 5. I want to look at one more passage here, Romans 3. Romans 3, 27 through 31, it says, where is boasting then? You see, again, this guy, he was a great Jewish scholar. Again, as we saw in his autobiography, touching the law, he was without blemish, he was perfect. Nobody could do better than Paul. He says, but what law? He says, of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're justified by faith without works, he says. Is he the Elohim of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one Elohim which shall justify the circumcision. Now, note, we're going to talk about this, but notice the phraseology here. It says, justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? So I ask, do we make void? Is a law not necessary because we believe? That's what he's asking. Is a law still obligatory because we now have faith? Or what does he say? What's his response? What's his conclusion? He says, certainly not. He says, yea, or yes, we establish the law. So Paul here is asking whether we're justified through faith or through the deeds of the law. What was his conclusion? Where it says here that we're justified by faith. To be more exact, he says that we're the circumcision representing who? Who would the circumcision represent? The Jews. He says the circumcision is justified by faith. And he says the uncircumcision, who would that represent? The Gentiles, those outside of that promise. He says they're justified through faith. So we find here two different prepositions. We find by and through. Now, what's the symbolism here? What's the significance of using two different prepositions? By the way, these prepositions come from two different Greek words. And more than likely, the original Hebrew or Aramaic was probably two different words, I believe. So what message is he trying to convey? Well, I believe the by there conveys Israel's birthright through Abraham. You see, through their birthright, they were saved or justified by what they were given from their birthright. Through indicates or conveys, I believe, the thought of being grafted in. But no matter how it's done, we find that both are justified by faith. Now, does faith negate the commandments? Paul says, he goes through this dialogue and he explains how this works. And then at the very end, he says, do we just throw it out then? Do we not need faith, the law, because we now have faith? What does he say in verse 31? He says, certainly not. He says, certainly not. He says, we establish the law. Now, this word establish is important. It comes from the Greek word histeme. It's very broad in meaning. But here's one part of the definition is found in Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It says this, quote, to establish a thing, to cause it to stand, to uphold or sustain the authority or force of anything. Notice again the last part of the definition here. It says to uphold or sustain the authority. This is again the word to establish the law. This is the message he's conveying. Does this sound again like a man who's abolishing the commandments? No. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's not only upholding the commandments here, but through the Greek we find that he's upholding the authority of the commandments. He says, again, listen to the definition here, to uphold or sustain the authority or force. He's speaking about the commandments, the authority of the commandments still within our lives. You know, it's amazing how people confuse and twist Paul's writings. You know, we were talking about that in the Bible study today. As we saw from Peter, though, this is nothing new. For 2,000 years, Paul's been a point of contention. Paul has been a point of debate for 2,000 years, and it continues on to this day. You know, think about if ministers today, if the church today understood Paul's real mission, if they understood the theology Paul brought to the assembly, you know, we would see a very different church. We would see a very different assembly today. They would realize that it's not based on this Greco-Roman belief system. Instead, it's based on a Hebraic belief system. And the commandments, they are not done away with. They are important, and we're to live by those. The same foundation we find in the Old is the same foundation we find in the New. Paul never deviated. Paul never left that foundation. He continued on, as we find all throughout his writings, and as he confirms also in his autobiography. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. As believers, you know, it's important that we search these things out. It's important that we understand Paul and people like Paul. You know, Scripture says that we're to have a ready answer to all who might ask. So I would encourage everybody here to continue to study, to understand these deeper things, because Paul really is a point of contention. And it's important that we're able to explain who Paul was and what he believed and what he taught. May Yahweh bless you.